Well, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to those verses. And I could, but I'll not bring the children up. And they would be shocked if I was to say, "Now, children, tell us what the verses are." But don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But they remember. 4:23, 27:19, isn't that right? Proverbs 4 and 23. As you've heard, the Guarding the Heart conference happened just a few Saturdays ago up in Belfast, up in what used to be called Church House, now Assembly Buildings, just there in the centre of the town. And it was very, very good indeed. And part of me feels sorry that, maybe you're not sorry, but part of me feels sorry that I couldn't bring all the men who were there up to the front. Part of me kind of wanted to do that, but maybe you're slightly relieved that I didn't do that, because I would have loved each and every one of them just to say a wee word about it, but maybe again. I was struck by an illustration that Vaughan Roberts used. At one level it may seem, oh goodness, that kind of illustration, but actually it was a helpful illustration, because he said, you know, there are some people who view Christianity like a kidney donor card. You actually only need it when you're dead. And you know, some people, I think, consider Christianity like that. That it only actually becomes of any value when you're about to leave this world. And there's something profoundly wrong about that, if that is how people view Christianity. Of course we believe that the gospel prepares us for the world to come. But the gospel also prepares us to live. Prepares us not only for the there and then, but it prepares us for the here and the now. If our Christianity doesn't make a difference in the here and now, actually, dare I say, I don't think it's up to too much. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, I don't have it on the screen, but he said this: "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus says this is eternal life, that they might know the Heavenly Father and that they might know Jesus. So eternal life actually doesn't start in the future. Eternal life starts in the here and now. And there's the verse, the first of the verses, Proverbs 4 and 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And the other little verse, we don't have it on the screen, but you heard me read it earlier, Proverbs 27 and 19. As water reflects a face, so the heart reflects the man or the woman. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? I don't know whether we probably don't do it in this day and age compared to years ago. Many of our forefathers knew what it was to look into a wee stream or a wee bit of a river. Maybe they were about to get a drink. Maybe they were about to wash their face. And they look in and they see a reflection of themselves. As water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the man or the woman. Sir Walter Raleigh, who was a famous writer and politician and explorer, who fell out of favour, actually, and in the year 1618 was taken to be executed. And at his execution, It's a moving story, actually. The executioner said to him, he actually wanted to check that his head was right, that his head was lying right. It seems slightly morbid, but you know what Walter Raleigh said to him? He said to him, "Matters little how the head lies, provided the heart is right." What a profound thing for a man who was about to die to say. It matters little how the head lies, provided the heart is right. That story always moves me. Your heart, and tonight we're obviously not talking about the largest muscle in the body. We're talking about what is essentially you. What is essentially you. The heart is a central part of your life and of my life. It is the central drive of your life and my life. It is the thing that makes you, you. It is the thing that drives you to be the person that you are. It is the thing that will drive you tomorrow morning, Monday morning, the start of a new working week, to take certain actions and say certain words and do certain things. It's the heart. And the gospel challenge is presented in the Bible in lots of different ways. One of them actually through another word from the Proverbs, Proverbs 23 and verse 26, where it says, "My son, give me your heart." And you hear of people saying, "I gave my heart to Jesus." And I remember somebody saying to me, where do you get that in the Bible, giving your heart to Jesus? Actually, I said, Proverbs 23. "My son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Give me yourself, all that you are. Give it to me." And yet tonight, as we look into our hearts, what do we see? We see self-centeredness. The heart is deceptive and wicked above all things. The heart is a human problem, problem of the human heart. So let's race quickly to the gospel answer. "I will give you a new heart," says Ezekiel chapter 36, "and put a new spirit within you." But I want to challenge you about something tonight, and this is really the kernel of what I say. What I'm going to say is not going to be terribly long. You say famous last words. I heard a Presbyterian minister say that recently, says you, and he ended up being very long, but no, I'm not going to be terribly long tonight. And here's what I want to challenge you to think about. Children, there's the, just in case you'd forgotten, they'll remember tonight when they're about to go to bed. And here's the question I want to ask tonight. As a Christian, many of us here tonight, maybe most of us here tonight, make a Christian profession. And here's the question I want to challenge you with. How do you change? What will motivate you to live a godly life? That's a good question. Not because I'm asking it, I'm just asking the question that the Bible asks. What will motivate you, men and women and young people, to this week live, at least to seek to live, a godly life? When the most of society say, "I'm not really interested in that, thank you very much," what will inspire you to be different? Now, there's various different answers that could be given to that. You might say, "Well, I'll try to do my best and live a godly life because it's kind of, I feel it's my duty." Or because out of fear, you are frightened that if you don't try to do that, what might happen. You might say, "Well, I'm going to try my very best to live a godly life because that's what somebody else expects of me. Maybe a parent. That's what my parent expects of me. Or that's what my family expect of me. Or that's what my elder expects. Or that's what my minister expects. Or that's what my friend down the road expects. And that's why I'm going to do it." Let me tell you, those are all poor motives. Poor motives. And let me tell you some other poor motives. I'll feel bad in the morning if I go out and live a reckless life. If I hit the town tonight, I'll feel pretty bad about it tomorrow morning. So I don't think I'll do it. Is that your only motive? Or God will not bless me if I live that way. And I want God to bless me, so I better not do those things, even though sometimes I feel I want to do them. Or my friends will exclude me if I live like that. They'll keep me out of their circle because I've let everybody down. All I want to say tonight, and I could spend a long time on that, is that those are motives that some people think about, but they're actually pretty poor motives. If the only thing that's stopping you tonight from, if you were completely free to do what you wanted to do and you didn't have to worry about what somebody in your family would say or somebody in your circle of friends would say or what your minister would say or your elder would say, if you were free of all that stuff and you said to yourself, what am I going to do? I'm going to go out and hit the town tonight. I'm just going to go mad. What's a good reason not to do that? Well, let me tell you the gospel reason not to do that. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives." And folks, this is where I come back to the illustration that Vaughan Roberts shared with us, and he probably got it from somebody else, so I'm taking it from him and sharing it with you. If your Christianity or my Christianity is just basically like a kidney donor card, that it really only kicks in when we need it at the end, that is actually going to be of no help to you whatsoever in living a godly life. But if your understanding of Christianity is that the grace of God not only saves you, but it actually begins to change you and to put a new desire in your heart to live for God, not because of what God's going to give you at the end, hence the story of the king and the carrot and the horse. The man who gave the king the horse was actually only thinking of what he would get. He wasn't doing it out of any real love for the king. And folks, if we do not develop in our hearts a love for the king, a love for the Lord, a love for Jesus, then our Christianity is only going to be like a kidney donor card. It's only of any real value when we're on our deathbed. That's a bit of a sad way for our Christianity to be. I'm not suggesting it is. I hope and sincerely hope it's not like that. It's interesting that the men tonight, I think Dave mentioned this verse, Psalm 27 and verse 4. "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." There's actually, if you think about it, folks, there's an awful lot of emotion in that verse. Sometimes we're a little bit scared of emotions. No, we don't want to be too emotional, but actually emotions are part of what we are. And it's okay to have emotions that want to love the Lord and love the Lord Jesus and listen to some of these lovely songs that that have been sang to us tonight. They're, in some ways, they touch our emotions, and that's good. They move us, and that's good. To delight in God, that's what the psalmist is doing here in Psalm 27 and verse 4, to delight in God. And folks, one of the things that Vaughan said at that conference, absolutely true, that delighting in God is a mark of true conversion. If you are truly converted tonight, if you're truly converted, there will be a desire in your heart to delight in God, not just for what he will give you at the end, but to delight in him because he's God, because of who he is. seeking after God. You see, the way on in the Christian life is the way in. The way on is the way in. And you could turn that around. The way in is the way on. Do you remember sometimes I've spoken about Thomas Chalmers and his famous sermon? How many preachers have quoted Chalmers, the expulsive power of a new affection? We all have affections tonight. David was honest enough to share football, golf, you could name a whole lot of things. We could all name things. There's nothing in themselves wrong with these things. But if they ever become the love of our lives, then that's where the problem comes. And we need a new love, a new affection. And that's one of the great, great themes of Christianity. Sinclair Ferguson, speaking once about discontentment, said this: discontentment can only be reversed and driven out by an affection that is both greater than and opposite to it. Are you discontented tonight? Is there something in your heart that's eating away at you? You need a new affection. I'm not saying you're not a Christian because you're discontented. That can happen to anyone. It can happen to any Christian. But we need to ask the Lord just to come and to put new affections for Jesus in our hearts that will push these other things to the side at the very least and give us a peace and a joy and a delighting in God. Those of you who do come to the midweek will remember a few weeks ago I quoted Brian Chappell, who said this. He said, spiritual change is more a consequence of what my heart loves than what my hands do. Folks, think about that. Spiritual change is more a consequence of what our hearts love than what our hands do. And there are people tonight who just don't see that. There are people in the Church of Jesus Christ who don't see it. And they think that spiritual change comes by doing, 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 doing. And when you're about to collapse, doing more. And that's just a recipe for not only tiredness, but misery. Spiritual change comes not, first of all, by doing all this stuff, but by taking time to wait upon God, to seek God, and to just ask God to fill our hearts with a fresh love for Him. The secret, said a preacher of old, the secret of effective service for Jesus is not overflow, is not overwork, but overflow. Not overwork, but overflow. So tell me tonight, our time has gone. Tell me tonight, how's your heart? How's your heart? Yes, we all have to watch our hearts at a physical level and all the rest of it. That's another story. Important. But more importantly, how's your heart tonight? And these verses that we have looked at, I say to you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So will you guard your heart? Will you carve out the time to be with the Lord this week, to take time just to be in His presence? And I tell you, if you do that, and there's many a thing in this world that would cause us to be worried and anxious and all the rest of it, we'll not go there tonight. If you guard your heart, all this other stuff will fall into place. Guard your heart tonight.